Good evening. I will be reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, and therefore love is the fulfillment of the law.
Should you ever be inclined to disregard or diminish the importance of a book like Leviticus, I would remind you of Leviticus 19 and verse 18, which includes a commandment which forever changed the course of human history, a commandment whose effects still permeate and touch the lives of millions, perhaps billions today. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Centuries later, there was a Pharisaical lawyer that came to our Lord asking him a question by means of tempting him. And you know the question. It concerned the greatest commandment of the law. And Jesus, as we see in Matthew 22, responded by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Mark includes the phrase, with all thy strength. Then he answers a question not even asked. He was asked for the greatest commandment. He continues by saying, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, Jesus said, hang all the law and the prophets. And as you saw a moment ago in our reading from Romans 13, the concept of loving neighbor as self is not just a commandment that is contained and meant to stay in the Old Testament. It is restated, reiterated, and reaffirmed in the New Testament. Not just in the words of Jesus, but as you saw in Romans 13. The Apostle Paul is ushering in the idea of this new life we live as living sacrifices, beginning in the first of Romans 12. And in discussing Christian behavior, Christian life, he brings up the fact that the law itself was based upon some principles which withstand the test of time and transcend both testaments. A law such as those prohibiting adultery and murder, stealing, bearing false witness, and covetousness, and any others, he said, all of them have this beneath, above, and around all of them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is fulfilled in that. And we know that's the case. But when we talk about love for neighbor, what are we really talking about? Love is an easy word to talk about, a difficult word to define in a way that all of us agree on it. In fact, probably absent Bible verses, if I passed out paper and pencil this evening and asked you, what is your definition for love? We might have a myriad and unusual and perhaps some awkward responses. We all have an idea of what love is. And especially the kind of love we want to receive. We have a much better idea of the love we want coming our way than the love we need to be expressing outside and beyond us, outward. But that still doesn't answer the question, what is love? There was an occasion where, this is Luke chapter 10, by the way, Christ is answering a different question, but on the same subject. Someone comes to him and asks a question about eternal life, and Jesus, living then under the Old Testament law, puts the question back on the querist and asks him, what does the law read? And he says, rightly so, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then an additional question is asked our Lord, a question meant to evade responsibility, a question meant to open up various doors of excuse making. The question was, who then is my neighbor? Understood, I've got to love my neighbor as myself, but if I can narrow down the list of suspects of neighbors to a very small and select number, perhaps those living this close to me but no further, those being this closely related to me but not any further, those that I like this amount but no further, if I can limit the list of neighbors, then perhaps it'll be easier for me to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus answers that question by telling a story, as he often does, one of his best known of all the parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A story where a man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho and falls among thieves, and there they beat him and they leave him alongside the road half dead. And as he's lying, languishing there beside the road, a priest walks by and sees and walks by on the other side. A Levite walks by and sees and walks by on the other side. A Samaritan, whom we've come to call good because of his portion of the story, he sees the man, the need, he stops, he stoops, he helps. And after the story is over, Jesus then puts the question back on the original question asker. The question was, who then is my neighbor? Christ then rephrases it to the right question. By the way, you'll never get the right answer by asking the wrong question. The man had asked the wrong question. And so Christ not only answers the question, he corrects the question to be the right one. The question should have been, who should I be neighbor to? And so Christ's question was, after the story, who then was neighbor to him who was beaten? Who was neighbor? There's no way that it could be answered the thieves were good neighbors. No way you could answer that the priest was a good neighbor, the Levite was a good neighbor. They may have all had reasons, excuses for doing what they did or failing to do what they did, but they weren't good neighbors. And even the one asking the question has to admit this Samaritan, hated as a dog among the Jews, he was the one who was neighbor to him who was beaten in the story that Jesus told. His response was, well, he didn't say the Samaritan, he who showed mercy on him. By the way, in a brief parenthetical thought, we think of God's benevolence towards mankind as expressed by three words, love and grace and mercy. Love being the sacrificial aspect, grace being that aspect of God's benevolence which is given to us though we don't deserve it and can't merit it, and mercy, the idea of his love being expressed as a form of compassion and pity upon us. And a good definition in the Bible for mercy is this very parable. He who showed mercy on him, that's mercy. The Samaritan saw a man who needed help, and he stopped and helped him. Easy story, easy answer, easy situation. And that was an expression of love and an example of loving neighbor as self. We might go to 1 Corinthians 13. There you have a congregation in Corinth that is barely on speaking terms with itself, a congregation that is divisive and divided. They are debating petty matters. They are wrong on major matters. They're a church really gone wrong. And at the core of so many of their problems was this one thing they were lacking. It was this very thing we're talking about, love of neighbor as self. In this case, love even as brethren as self. And in the midst of all their controversy and Paul's dealing with it, he gives us his wonderful jewel in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I offer my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts itself not or does not parade itself. Love does not seek its own. Love does not behave itself rudely. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. He concludes that chapter by saying, now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And I realize we can answer the question, what is love, by the Good Samaritan. Well, there it is. We can answer the question of what is love by that mid portion of 1 Corinthians 13, which begins with the phrase, love suffers long and is kind. But the reason many of us have problem getting to the point of understanding what love is we are trapped by the misconceptions of what we think love is, but we really know it's not, but we can't get past the idea. Most people think love is either physical or conditional or emotional. And love may have components of those attached to it, but those things are not love. At its core, love is not physical. It is not conditional. It is not a matter of my loving you because you do certain things, act in certain ways. And it's surely not just emotional. Love is volitional. It's a matter of my choice, my will, my decision. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But we have to understand that when I love and you love neighbor as self, we're not just talking about some physical attraction we have to one another. The culture has taken love and stripped from it its beautiful and wonderful meanings and redefined it to mean very little more than romance at best and sex at worst. And that's love. And I understand where it started because marriage is built on it. A good, loving, lifelong relationship of husband and wife bonded together, based upon it. It needs love. But there's more to love than just the physical aspect of it. There has to be. You ask a young person about love, and they have the idea that love is something that you either fall into, in which case you can easily fall out of it later, or something that jumps into you, which if that's true, it can jump out of you later. But in either case, they have an idea of this physical love that I had it. It was wonderful, but I lost it. I don't know what happened to it. I loved you yesterday, woke up this morning, don't love you anymore. It's odd that when spouses talk that way with one another, the one who's got the problem of having this lost love understands it. The one on the other side of the equation who's no longer receiving the love, they don't understand it at all until it's them. If they were first, they'd wake up and say, well, I loved you yesterday, but not today. It makes sense to the person who can make sense of it, but to the rest of us, it makes no sense whatsoever. Because you know and I know that whatever love is, it's not something we fall into and fall out of. You want to know what's wrong with our culture? It's the family. You know what wants to know what's wrong with the family? It's the marriage state. What's wrong with marriage? It's the lack of commitment. What is the foundation of that lack of commitment? It's a misunderstanding of what love is. Marriage used to be built upon commitment. Vows made, promises made, and now it's based upon a whim of physical attraction. Now, I could show you a picture of our marriage ceremony if I had it with me. And you would look at my wife and say, oh, what a wonderful, beautiful lady she is. And I could show you a picture right now and you'd say, she still is. I could show you my picture in that wedding photo and you say, what a handsome young man he was. And then you could look at me and say, what happened? Is this her second husband? No, I'm the same one, but she still loves me. It's more than just physical. But it's more than just conditional. Oh, it's hard to get across to most of us this idea of unconditional love. Because we confuse it with so many other things that have no business in the equation. I don't believe in unconditional love because I don't condone wrong. Of course you don't condone wrong. I don't either. It has nothing to do with unconditional love. But I don't want to enable somebody. I don't want to either. I'm with you on that. It has nothing to do with unconditional love. Unconditional love simply means I put your needs ahead of mine regardless of what you do or how you behave. It doesn't mean I agree with you. It doesn't mean I condone the wrong you do. It surely doesn't mean I support you and encourage you in doing the wrong. Sometimes it means I have to rebuke you. Amen. But love means I put you ahead of myself unconditionally. That's the way God has always treated us.
That's right.
We have salvation in Christ, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us.
Amen.
And can you imagine if His love for us were based upon certain conditions being met? If Christ came to this world, and you might recall the words of John chapter 1, He came to the world was made by Him, the world knew Him not. He came to his own received him not. Christ comes down. In our imagination, he sees rejection all around, and he decides, I'll have none of that. They don't deserve me dying for them. But you know he didn't say that.
Amen.
The picture of the cross is the masterpiece in history of unconditional love expressed. God loved us in Christ on the cross, though we never did, never could, never will deserve it.
Amen.
And He doesn't support our wrongdoing. One day He'll judge us based upon the choices we make here in this life. But the provisions He made in putting us ahead of His own interests. His own Son died for us.
That's
right. That love was and always will be unconditional. And that's the way we have to love one another. You start playing this, I'll love you if. I'll love you based upon. I'll love you as long as. You start playing that game and you ruin your relationship before you go one step further. Whether it's a relationship of marriage or family or friendship or church unity. No, my putting you ahead of me has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me and decisions I've made. Love is not conditional.
Right.
Nor is it, and this next one is a problem for most of us, nor is it emotional. And I know before you start mentally pushing back on me, I'll cede part of the argument. It's mighty hard to excise all emotion from love. I'm not going to try to do that. I know that so much of love deals with and is based upon and built upon the idea of the emotional aspect. What I'm saying is, emotion is the tail of the dog. It's not the dog itself. Emotion is part of a good loving situation. It's not the foundation to it. It's not the cause for it. It's not the reason for it. If that were the case, you'd have what we have in the world right now, a mess. Well, I loved you yesterday, but you know, I woke up in a bad mood this morning. No filters for the coffee maker, out of toothpaste, can't find my favorite shirt, lost my car keys, everything's going to pot, I'm I'm just not in a real loving mood right now. I'll love you when I feel like it. Now, we never talk like that. But those around us know that we're thinking that by the way we live. Oh, if we just expressed what we really thought, we'd make a bigger mess than we do now. But truth is, that's not love. You know, there are times that there are people that I love that I don't really care to be around. I don't really like them. They rub me the wrong way. Even some of my own brethren. I've got some back in Tulsa that I love them with all of my heart, but they drive me crazy. Now, if you talk to some brethren from Tulsa, I guarantee you that whoever you talk to is not one of those people, whoever they are. So you can tell them if you see them, he wasn't talking about you. But love for brethren, love for family members, love for spouse has nothing to do with how you feel about it. Somebody asked me one time, well, what's the difference in loving somebody and liking somebody? Because it's the truth. I don't back away from the concept. I do my best to love everybody, but there's some people I just don't like. And the Bible, and you can look for yourself, it never tells me I have to like everybody. Now again, like this morning, you can go home and do your own research. And if you can find the verse, bring it back to me tomorrow night, I'll correct that. And say, well, here's the verse that says I got to like everybody. But I haven't found it yet. And the difference is, love is based upon a decision we've made, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But like, it's based upon a give and take. We've talked about the fact love is not conditional. Love is not just physical. Love is not just emotional. Love is not based upon you causing me to love you. Love is based upon me and my deciding to love you. That's what love is. But liking, that's something else. That means we've got some things in common. That means we see some things alike. That means that the things you do or say are done or said in a way that pleases me. We jive. We get along. All of us aren't in that category. You might notice after talking with me for a few minutes that there are some subjects we don't see eye to eye on. I might have some interests that you think are crazy. I like the Cowboys, both Oklahoma State and Dallas. One of which I'm happy with, the other which I am afraid and ashamed to say I'm even associated with this evening, but wait till next year. But you may not agree. You don't have to agree with me. These matters of interest, they come and they go, and that's why we tend to like each other more sometimes than others. Like is based upon what the other person's doing. Like is based upon what another person likes to do. It's based upon mutual interest. Love is nothing like that. Love is what puts the other person first. It's a decision we make.
Amen.
Which brings us back then to our two wonderful pictures of love this evening. The first is that story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And the other is Paul's words in the middle part of 1 Corinthians 13. Because if you want to know positively, practically, what love really is, apart from all the negatives that it's not, you have a good picture in these two of love in real time action. And to show you in the case of the Good Samaritan what love is, you can strip out what it's not. He didn't have a physical attraction with the man who was beaten. He had nothing from that man who was beaten to warrant his helping him. He was unconditional. He didn't necessarily just feel loving toward him as he walked by. He saw a person in need, and as it was said, he had mercy on him. He had compassion on him. He chose to see him in a certain way and help him in a certain way. He put that man ahead of himself. He inconvenienced himself put himself out and put himself out there. Which, by the way, in another parenthetical thought, that's how, and this question is asked so many times based upon a lesson like this, how do I love my enemy? That's how. Doesn't mean you have to like your enemy. It doesn't mean you have to agree with your enemy. It doesn't mean you have to enable or to support the wrong your enemy might be doing. It simply means that you make a decision that you're going to put the needs and interests of your enemy ahead of yourself. You say, I can't do that. And I'll say, well, God did it for you.
Amen.
Christ did it for me. And God expects us to do it for others, even those who do us wrong. The Good Samaritan, he saw the man, and you know, in Bible class, it's a sad thing, and I bring this up. I've brought this up for 40 years now, and nothing changes. I'll say in a setting like this that we shouldn't get off the subject when we talk about the Good Samaritan. Let's stay on the subject of what it means to be a good neighbor. And every time, not part of the time, not most of the time, not 9 out of 10 times, every time in Bible class you get off on the subject of, well, we can't help this person because of this. And you know what bums are like these days, and you really can't help people along the road like this. And you can be mugged, and you have to be careful. And all that may be true. It has nothing to do with the point Christ is making. And while we have to show some prudence, it doesn't diminish the fact of what Christ is teaching. He's not talking so much about a man on the side of the road. That's an extreme example. He's talking about the person who maybe is not half dead, but needing some encouragement, needing a letter, needing a phone call, needing forgiveness, needing a hand out, or some help up, or just a smile. Or an encouraging word. If we're not about that, what are we about? We sometimes talk about what it means to be a Christian and the commandments that we ought to be keeping that we're not. And we forget this is at the very core of all the commandments.
Amen.
Love your neighbor as yourself. That means when you're at the store, when you're talking to your neighbor across the street, when you're dealing with your own family at home. And by the way, isn't it strange we can be nicer to strangers that we don't even know than to our own family we see every day? It means to put their needs ahead of your own needs. And the first time and every time you answer by saying, I can't do that, you just tell yourself, well, God did it for me. And every time I take the Lord's Supper, I remind myself, Christ did it for me.
Amen.
And surely I can do my best to do it for others. But if we can't see it in the Good Samaritan, surely we can't miss it from 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. And now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts of what love is. Love suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It's not braggadocious. It doesn't vaunt itself or parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. That's the old King James. A newer translation says it's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. Not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in truth. It bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. That's what love is. And you notice in every case of those descriptions of what love is, in every case, it describes a decision that we have power over, a decision we can choose to make. Well, I can't love you because you did so-and-so. Well, I can't decide what you do to me. I've got no control over that. I can't love so-and-so because of what they did to me years ago. I can't change what they did to me years and years ago. I can't change anything any of you or anybody else does to, against, with, or for me. I've got no control over you. But I do, as long as I have my mind and the Lord's help, I've got control over what I do.
Amen.
And regardless of what you do, love suffers long. Love is kind. Oh, what has happened to human kindness these days? Or as Peter says, being courteous. What's happened to it? Love is not always talking about itself. It's not full of itself. Have you ever listened to a conversation with some people from a distance? Some people call it stalking. I call it research. But you listen to people talking from a distance and you overhear the conversation, and so often it goes like this. The one person says, well, I was doing this and I did this and I did the other and I did the other, and that person takes a breath, the other person jumps in, and on a completely unrelated subject, well, I did this and I did the other and I was over here and I think this and I did this. They take a breath. The first person jumps back in on their original subject. Well, like I was saying, I did this and I did the other. Now, I learned some things in English years ago in school. If two people are talking, it's a dialogue. If one person is talking and the other person is listening, that's a monologue. But if one person is talking and nobody's listening, that's a soliloquy. And a lot of conversations are nothing more than people having independent soliloquies at the same time. We are completely obsessed with ourselves. Part of that's just human nature, I suppose. You see a big picture of a big group of people and you're in it, and if everybody in the picture has the best picture of their life and you blinked, it's a bad picture. On the other hand, everybody in the entire picture could look dead, and you look good. Now, that's a keeper. A lot of that's just human nature. But love does its very best to suppress that. And when I'm talking to you, love means I ask you how you're doing, and then I wait to hear an answer, and I am interested in what you have to say. I want to help if you have a problem. If I have love for you, I'm not always dumping my garbage on you. Yes, we should bear the burdens one of another, but in a lot of cases, it's all one way all the time. We've got some people back at Tulsa that way. That's a different group than the group I don't like. This is the group that drives me crazy. But the people who see the burden bearing is always one way, all the time. They always want you to know how bad they're doing. They could care less how you're doing, or anybody else. It's always about them all the time. Well, a little bit of that goes a long, long way. It's hard to make a withdrawal if you've made no deposits over the years. But love is not proud. It's not braggadocious. And there's one phrase in here that before we're through I want to deal with for just a moment. In the new translations, it's rendered, love does not keep account of wrongdoing. Thinketh no evil, I believe, is the way it is in the old King James. What it means is love doesn't keep a running tally. This idea of forgiving and forgetting. Somebody says, I can't forget. I forgave you, but I'm not going to forget. I will forgive you, but I it's not possible. I can't forget. Well, the forgetting has less to do with mental cognition. It has to do with the decision of harboring some ill will based upon it. I forgive you and forget in the sense that it's over. It's past. It's not to be brought up again. It's expunged from the record. It's off the table. Now, a relationship, whether it's in the church or in a family, in a marriage, a love which always has this second set of books in the pocket to bring out at any given moment, You did this, you did this, you did this. Well, you said you forgave me. I've got the book here. I've still got this book. Now, we don't have it here. We have it up here. And it's amazing, no matter how bad our memory gets, we always remember the bad stuff people have done to us. Love doesn't act that way. Love does forgive and forget. And you say, how can I forget? It's just like God forgets with us. I'll remember their iniquities no more. That doesn't mean God hasn't the ability to mentally have cognition concerning what we've done. He has chosen not to put it on our record. It's forgotten in the sense of being expunged from the record. And if He treats us that way, surely we should learn to treat one another the same way as best we can. Love does not keep a record of wrongdoings. It bears, it believes, it hopes, it endures all things. Can you imagine what a change this world would see if all of those of us who claim to be Christians really started living this way in our everyday lives? Now, Jesus talked about that. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That from John 13 tells us Jesus believed that we could change the world in part by the way we live in the world. Now, the gospel is the seed that changes people. But what gets them to a position to hear the message, to have the seed implanted, prepares them for the seed being sown, is our attitudes, our disposition toward them, the way we treat them. Few things hurt the church like non-loving, unloving church members. Now, am I talking to you? I don't know. My wonderful luxury this week is I don't know most of you. I don't know what you've done, don't know your past, don't know your problems. If you think, well, you stepped on my toes tonight, well, it was on purpose, but accidental. On purpose, you need to have them stepped on if that's your problem, but I didn't know it was you. But I'll tell you this, it's about time that many of us in the Lord's church started loving like Jesus would want us to love. Next time you're tempted to blow up at somebody or hold forgiveness from somebody or speak ill of someone behind their back, to refuse to shake their hand, to sneer at them, you remember, that's not the way God treats me. That's not the way Christ treats me. That's not the love expected of me. The very core of the commandments, love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're here tonight, not a Christian, God loves you.
Amen.
Will you not even tonight, in faith in Christ as God's Son, turn from sins, confess that faith, and obey your Lord in baptism? Perhaps you are a Christian, but you haven't been living like it. Why not even tonight ask the Lord's forgiveness, the prayers of the church, as you come, as together we stand and sing.